Each year on this first Sunday after Pentecost, we keep the feast of Trinity Sunday. And this day, Trinity Sunday, is different from other days in our liturgical calendar. Rather than commemorating an event in the life of Jesus, commemorating his birth, death, resurrection, or ascension, rather than celebrating the descent of the Holy Spirit as we did last week, or celebrating the lives of saints, apostles, and martyrs, this Sunday, Trinity Sunday, is about doctrine. It is about God revealed as Holy Trinity, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in unity of being, one God in three persons. Each year, I enjoy in the days and even sometimes the weeks leading up to Trinity Sunday, listening to clergy around the church express concern about how to preach on this day. How can a preacher not carelessly or accidentally fall into an ancient heresy? How can a preacher explain the ineffable, making real and tangible the mystery of God? The answer is a preacher can't. A preacher can't explain the mystery of God, the Trinity. God is so far beyond our grasp, beyond our human, finite, limited view. One commentary I read this week in talking about this day said, "The preacher's work is not so much to enable the congregation to understand this mystery of one God in three divine persons, but rather to acknowledge God as incomprehensible mystery, love far beyond our ability to grasp." Now, this might lead you to ask, and rightly I would suppose, ask why I am standing in this pulpit this morning at all. If I'm not going to unlock the mystery of the Trinity, why do I stand here preaching? Well, the answer is that while I do not understand the Trinity, I do think something of the nature of God can be expressed. While the Trinity may be incomprehensible to us, we can know the attributes of the Trinity through the works of God. In our lesson this morning, we heard the first creation account from the book of Genesis, those likely familiar words that open the Bible. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. Before there was heaven and earth, there was God. God was not created, but God is the creator of all that is. Before time, God existed, and God made all there is. In the act of creating, God's Spirit hovers over the formless void. God speaks into existence everything there is. Light, sky, land, vegetation, sun, moon, and stars, birds, animals, and on the sixth day, humankind. Throughout the act of creating, God seems to me to take a step back and look at what God has created. It reminds me of a painter who, after working for a time, stands back and looks at the work in progress and assesses it. When God does this, God sees that all that has been made is good. Throughout history, the church has many times forgotten this reality, forgotten that creation is in fact good. A kind of dualism creeps in. Matter is evil, spirit is good. But God in Genesis tells us otherwise. Creation is in fact good. All of creation is good. Humankind, as part of creation, is good. Not only are we good, but we are the only part of creation made in God's likeness. We are made in God's image. Now, what exactly this means, we don't know for certain. But surely it is about our ability to act from goodness, to love as God loves. It is about our acting from blessing, from love. In our psalm this morning, we have a hymn praising the majesty of God as creator. The world is praised as the work of God's fingers. All that exists is a product of God's creative power. So in verses 5 and 6 we hear, "What is man that you should be mindful of him? The son of man that you should seek him out? You have made him little lower than the angels. You adorn him with glory and honor. Being created in the image of God places us in a unique place within the created order. But with this comes responsibility. Verse 7 reminds us that God gives us mastery of the work of God's hands, that all things are put under our feet. Being created in the image of God means being called to live as God lives, to be responsible for creation, to care for all creatures, to care for other human beings. We are called to act from goodness, to have relationship with the entire created world, to have the kind of relationship with creation that God has. And that relationship with God is all about love. God creates creation from love, sustains, orders, preserves, and provides for all. Nothing created is extraneous. All parts of creation are interrelated. God's love shown in the creation is a collaborative love, and we are called to participate in that love. Just as God provides for all there is, enough for everyone, so we are called to be stewards of that bounty, stewards of creation, ensuring that God's bounty provides for the care and nurture of all creatures, of all people. So while God is beyond our knowing and understanding, while all our language is metaphor for God, yet God loves us, cares for us, provides for us. While ineffable, with majesty beyond our knowing, God desires relationship with us. This desire for being in relationship with us leads, in the fullness of time, to the incarnation. God stooping to humanity, putting on human flesh, living among us and dying for us. The language of the opening of John's Gospel echoes the opening of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. All things came into being through him. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. God is revealed to us in Jesus, the Word made flesh, light not overcome by darkness. And over time, the Church has come to understand Jesus as fully human and fully divine, as the second person of the Trinity, the ineffable, the unknowable, majestic mystery of God the Father. In Jesus has a human face. In Jesus is able to be known in flesh. In becoming human in Jesus, God continues to desire relationship with us. Athanasius, a 4th century bishop, said, "God became human that we might become divine." In taking human flesh, God unites divinity to humanity, redeeming us and bringing our flesh to the very throne of God. As we heard in the Sundays leading up to Pentecost, after Jesus ascends, there's the promise that he will not leave us comfortless, will not leave us as orphans. That though absent in his body after the ascension, the Holy Spirit is promised to be sent, that presence of God to dwell with humanity. That is the same Spirit we hear in our first lesson, hovering at the beginning of creation, hovering over that chaos. It's that same Holy Spirit that breathes in us. The third person of the Trinity dwells within us, giving us the prayers we utter, filling us with power to be God's children, filling us with the power to live in goodness, to be a blessing to all. Through the Spirit, we share in that love of God. We participate in the life of the Trinity. The late Henry Nouwen, who was a Roman Catholic priest and writer, wrote a book called Behold the Beauty of the Lord. And in it, he writes his reflections of the icon of the Holy Trinity, a very famous icon by Rublev. This icon shows three people sitting, three figures sitting at a table. The front is open. There's a space at the table. And that space is for the invitation. The invitation to those gazing might put themselves at that table and share that meal. Nouwen saw in this icon of the Trinity a community of love, a house of love. And in this house, in this community, there is no fear or greed, anger, violence, no anxiety or pain or suffering. There is only love. While the Trinity is indeed a mystery, we know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a community of love. And we are invited to share in the divine life, to share in that divine love of the Trinity. In our Gospel today, we hear from the end of the Gospel according to Matthew. And Jesus gives final instructions to his disciples, charging them to go into the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Not only is this a reference to the Trinity in Scripture, it's also a statement of reality. In baptism, we are incorporated into the divine life of the Trinity. Through baptism, we come to share in the community of love that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through the waters of baptism, we put on the identity of God. We are brought into relationship with God. And we are united to God forever, bound by love. And through baptism, we are brought towards that divinity that God desires to share with us. Now, to say more than this, to articulate the details of this reality, certainly becomes difficult. How exactly this happens is hard to explain. So I think the response to it really is to come before God and to worship, to give thanks, to gather as God's people, to make our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Our call as creatures of the Creator is to come before God with grateful hearts, to ever more fully enter into the divine love offered us. For God never ceases to be in relationship with us, never stops caring for us, sustaining all of the created order. The Holy Trinity never releases us from the reality of divine love. And this divine love offers the promise of new life, of recreation, of being raised to resurrected life, to dwelling with God in divine love for all of eternity. So here we are at this time. We've not yet come into the fullness of this promise. We do not yet dwell in fullness in eternity with the Trinity. The reality is, though God is beyond our understanding, ineffable and majestic and worthy of our praise, yet beyond our gaze, the reality is God stoops to humanity, coming to us in the present, even now. Eternity comes into this temporal world, breaks into the present. In a few moments, we will receive the Eucharist. Bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. Not only does God create all there is, but God is active in the material of creation and affirms the goodness of creation. God, the creator of all, the unknowable, is present in pieces of bread and sips of wine. The creator of the universe is held in the palm of our hands under signs of bread and wine. The English poet and priest John Donne, in response to this reality, wrote in a sermon, "Who can fear death this night that has had the Lord of life in his hand today? Who can fear anything when God is so near, so present with us? When we have held God in our hand and on our tongue, when we have been nourished with the body and the blood of Jesus." So on this Trinity Sunday, let us give thanks for the unfailing love of God made known in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we praise the unknowable majesty of God while encountering the loving presence of Jesus in the Eucharist as the Spirit gives us ability. Through baptism, we are brought into the divine life of the Trinity, sharing that divine life of love. May we live in this reality, living God's love in the world, affirming the goodness of all creation, and being a blessing to all we encounter. Amen.